See. So he says, they said to him, they says, we fast, but your disciples don't. His response is immediate. The principle of comparison. We are different. Write this statement down. This changed my life when I was about 16 years old, starting ministering, traveling. I went to a couple of family islands, and I experienced certain things, and I said, yuck. Then I went, you know, to some of the Caribbean islands, and things were different. Oh, man. I started saying, gosh, these people are not of God. And I never forget it. I went to Israel, and we were invited to the home, and these folks drinking wine. From the Bahamas, you know. Baptist church. Brought up. Wine is of the devil. So I'm sitting at the table in this culture. And I got these little tiny glasses of wine on the table. And I start rebuking right away. In the name of Jesus, I just rebuke that thing. They will not get me to drink that in the name of Jesus. My host leaned over to me and he says, if you don't drink that, you will insult the head of this home and they will never respect you. Now, I went there to witness, you know what I'm saying? To share the gospel. He says, if you don't drink that, they will never listen to you. And all my religious starts coming up. My Jesus. It's a little tiny little glass of thing, you know, and it's a tradition at their cultural table. And my folks, I might as well tell you, praise the Lord. It went down while I was coming up. My religion meant that thing, and there was a struggle going on inside me. But guess what? The whole family opened up to me. And you know, I was able to share the gospel with them, pray with them, minister to them. We spent time in their home, shared the gospel. It was so easy. I said, my God. I see what Paul meant when he says, I've become all things that I may win a few. And then the Lord taught me a lesson. Write this down. He says, different is not necessarily wrong. Different is not necessarily wrong. When I was director of missions at Oral Roberts University, we used to train students to go to all the different countries. And, you know, me being director, I had to prepare them. And they went, some of them went to countries, you know, in the Fiji Islands, different places. And, you know, the women don't wear any tops. And, you know, them villages back there, you know, they don't wear no tops. That's just natural. And, you know, you got these young fellas from America going over there. To pray hard. And they'd walk into the situation, they come back after the summer saying, so we had to train them to go on the mission field. See? And one of the things we had to teach them, say, look, you know, when you go into a culture, it's a culture. It may be different, but it's not wrong. Now, it's strange. They go into that culture, and the women are topless. And none of the men in the village looking at the women. Got it? No problem. The men don't even notice women around. But the American got it. Where's the church? He goes in the church and stands the preacher. The women sitting there. And he goes, let's turn to John chapter 6. Ridiculous. And the tendency is, let's send them clothes. Excuse me. Let's send them clothes. Then you put on clothes. No, in that culture, a woman's beauty is a breast. You cover up beauty. In that culture. So now you're insulting thousands of years of history with Christianity. After all, Adam and Eve, maybe it's you who are not cultured. I don't believe in nudist camp, but I'm just trying to give you something to think about. See, when we start thinking about difference, it doesn't mean wrong. It simply means different. I mean, when they fed me lizard, big guano lizard, I said, this is very different. I like to believe this is wrong, but that's what they ate. And I ate goat eye, fresh goat eye, right out of the goat. I mean, it was a delicacy. I was the invited guest at the home. And that's the way that, you know, I was there. That's the way they did it. And guess what? If you was the invited guest, you got to get the eye. That's the way it worked. So what I did was I just swallowed in faith. And guess what? They were all watching me. We're sitting in this tent. And they're watching me. And they figure now, you know, you're invited guests, and they come, they're so happy to give it to me. So yes, you are honored guests, most honored, most honored. And they see this plate with this thing on it looking up at me, you know. Say, Jesus, the holy eye. I prayed for it. I asked God to change it into grouper. I just prayed. It was terrible. And they were like, you know, they were like, and they watched me, and my host said to me, if you don't eat that, it's the biggest insult to this family. And I almost went, get them, let them be insulted, Lord. I ate the eye. And when I ate the eye, my eye opened to a new life. I couldn't believe it. Swallow the eye. Raw. Go back. Y'all can't go on mission field. You don't know how to go on a mission. You want to go with me? Praise God. Oh, y'all don't know how to make it. This is great. Go into every man's world and preach the gospel. So, and I said to myself, Lord, different is definitely not wrong, but this is very different. But I ate it. And do you know, the minute I swallowed the thing, they all started clapping. I mean, and it was like cutting covenant with the family. A Bedouin tribe. Best of friends. I mean, they did everything for me after that. They basically worshiped me. Because you ate with them, and you ate what they ate. Different is not necessarily wrong. Now, the point I'm making is, because somebody is doing it differently, doesn't mean they are wrong. God's bigger. See, the trouble is, write this down, truth is progressive, not relative. Truth is progressive, not relative. The world says truth is relative. That's not true. It's just progressive. What that means is truth continues to unfold in front of you. And that's how you live the truth. That means you know what you learned to this point. But you haven't learned it all. Because there's more God's going to open up to you. So even though you may say, but I've got truth. Yes, you got truth to this point. There are some things you believe now that you would probably not believe in 20 years. Because God is going to unveil some other things. Matter of fact, write this down. Truth discovered is truth constant. Truth discovered is truth constant. That means the truth you discover, that's truth to you at the moment. Hang on to that. Praise God. Don't let it go. But when God gives you something else, hang on to that. And don't let it go. Let nobody move you. But when something else comes and God opens your eyes, hang on to that. Paul says, when you hold on to it, when he finds something good, he says, hang on to it. Why? Because that's truth to you at the moment. It's not relative now. It doesn't change. Once you discover truth, it's truth. It doesn't change. But that is not all the truth there is. Write this down. Revelation is progressive truth discovered. That's what revelation is. God is always revealing things to you and me, but it isn't revelation to God. As a matter of fact, it's not revelation to anybody else. Just you. Revelation is progressive truth discovered. That simply means then that revelation is what you found out that you didn't know. Now, the guy 20 years ago might have learned it. You might find it in the book later on. He said, boy, I thought only me were not that. They had that a long time ago. Nothing new under the sun. It's just new to you when you found out about it. Are you with me? So, the ability to fly was here a long time ago. We just try to figure out how to use it. And so, don't think that truth is relative. It isn't. But it is progressive. Don't park and believe what you have is all there is. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. We always think that our experience is the world. That's not true. There is more to life than your experience. So thank God for what you've experienced, but keep moving. And stay open to what He has in store for you. And verse 15, he says, let me tell you something. My disciples don't fast. Your disciples fast. But here's why. And He gives them what? Information. The key to tradition is information. Write this down. The environment for the growth of tradition is ignorance. If you want tradition to prosper, keep ignorance present. It'll remain strong. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all was a part of traditions, and man, you thought, boy, listen, I'm a born in it, I'm a die in it, I'm a bathe my children in it. This is it, honey. Ain't nothing else in the world. My grandma had it, my grandpa had it, my great granddaddy born this thing. This thing is it. And God is saying, I'm bigger than your grandpa experience. See? No, maturity is the opposite. Maturity is a result of knowledge. Jesus said to them, let me tell you why my disciples don't fast. He's giving them information now, knowledge. He says, my disciples don't fast because they don't need to. Now, first question, how come we do and they don't? He says, well, they don't because you don't know why they don't. Let me tell you why they don't. Then he tells them. He says, because the bridegroom is with them. As long as he's with them, they don't need to fast because he fasted for them. 40 days, he took care of that. He said, but when I leave, they're going to do it for themselves. That's why they're not fasting now, but they will. Now, there's information. Okay? Now, watch this. He says to them, he says, then let me explain why. He says, no one puts unshrunken patch on an old garment. He went into explaining to them that, you know, what I'm talking about is new stuff, he says, and you can't mix the new and the old. Now, this is frightening. Write this definition of maturity down. Maturity is the ability to understand, accept, adopt, adjust to, prepare for, manage, and direct change. That's a long definition. That's what maturity is. Maturity is the ability to understand change, accept change, adapt to change, to adjust to change, to prepare for change, and to manage and direct change. That's a mature person. An immature person is completely the opposite. An immature person says, I don't want to change. Leave me alone. It's an immature person. See? But a mature person, you could tell if you're mature. I want you to take the test when you go home. All right? You guess what? You're going to get gray hair. Don't get paranoid and keep dying it. Know what I mean? Your eyes going to sag. So you can use all the olive oil you want. Olive oil ain't going to help. This thing going to get you. Amen? Praise God. Yes, you can put a little bit of weight on the odor ends. It's coming. Amen? Bless God. You can turn old, Debbie. Your face can droop. Things can happen. Don't sit there fighting it. Staying up all night. You know, reading all these books and taking all this stuff. It's going to get you. See, a mature person says, well, I'll manage it. Get it? I ain't going to lose sleep over it. I'll manage it. I'll direct it. Okay? You know, I'll watch my weight. You know, I take myself a little bit, do what I have to do, but I ain't going to sit around groping and moping over this thing. This is change. You understand me? People say, I see a gray. And you go, we'll find it. Pull it out. And the gray says, you just made hole for another two. And they come out. Leave them alone. They're coming. Okay? Change is coming. Maturity is the ability to adapt to it and adjust to it and manage it and direct it. That's a mature person. Now, how does that relate to us in the body of Christ? When God starts doing something new in the body of Christ, don't sit there getting mad saying, no, it ain't supposed to happen. You better learn to adjust, adapt, adopt, manage, and direct it. And make sure you become a part of it. The best thing to do if you don't know what God's doing is find out what He's doing and do it with Him.
Yep.
Kind of fast, isn't it? If you don't know what to do, find out what God is doing and do it with Him. Why? Because He can do it without you anyhow. God is too big for your experience. Now, ignorance is the environment in which tradition prospers. And the best place for tradition to grow is in the seedbed of ignorance. Please, don't be afraid of knowledge. It's a blessing. Here's Jesus' conclusion. He says, no one sees a patch of unshrunken, cloth on an old garment. Why? For the patch will pull away from the garment, making it the worst, the tear worse. His conclusion is that no one, everybody say no one.
No.
Look at the term, no one. You know what he means by that? The term no one means only a fool or an unreasonable person will do such a thing. You ever thought of what he meant? Read it again. He says, no one does this. What's he saying? Anyone who does this ain't nobody. Y'all ain't get me. You gotta read Jesus, man. He's cool. He says, no one does this. So, a new piece of cloth on an old one. He says, no one. That means if you do it, you ain't nobody. You're a fool. Only a stupid person does this. Only an irresponsible, unreasonable, irrational person does this. Now we got to swallow it. What he means is anybody who tries to take the new and mix it in the old, he says, you are irrational, you are stupid, you are a fool. You ain't nobody. Why would she get it like, make it see your face, you don't get it. You want me to close? You get what I'm saying? See, in the next 5 years, what God asks us to do, see, some of y'all be saying, but I'm going back to my old group. And I can let me tell you something. He says, nobody. People come, say, well, listen, man, you know, I came here, I got enough teaching, praise the Lord. I'm going back now to my old places. Let me tell you something. Nobody. Wait, I think the Lord sent me here to get, you know, experience, exposure. Look, God says, let me tell you something. Now, it's God talking. He says, I don't mean nobody in their right mind. I don't know if you get my point. See, some of us still believe that we're smarter than Jesus.
Right.
I remember the day when I stopped trying. They will not understand. They cannot understand. They refuse to understand. Listen, when God does something new, He needs new people. You get it? Get it?
Yeah.
We keep walking around. Will they could change? God say they will not. Not only that, He says, if you try, you is a fool. You ain't nobody. He says, nobody does this. But there are some people trying it. He says, well, they ain't nobody. They are irrational. They are unreasonable. Is that set you free? Some of y'all are working with people and boy, they stench. They stench. God says, yeah, they stench. Leave them stench. Live before them, enjoy your relationship with the Lord, experience all the good things in God, but leave them. Why? They stench. And he says, if you try mess with that, you ain't nobody. And that's rough, isn't it? So, oh, come on, I mean, you know, everybody, he says nobody. He says that, he says neither do. Everybody says neither do. That's another statement of irrationality. He says, neither do anyone in their right mind try to put new wine in old wineskins. If you got sense, he says, you don't try that. Now listen, I was just like you. I used to believe, oh man, anybody could change. According to Jesus, some folks ain't interested. You could show them miracles, turn cat guts, spin over 10 times in front of them. When you laugh, they bust out laughing. He was the biggest fool I ever saw. But they're going right back doing what they were doing for 20 years. You understand? Some folks come and they check us out. They say, praise the Lord. That's great, right? They go right back. See? And no problem, they go back. Praise God. God's looking for new skin. People who can stretch. See? Who still got the capacity and the flexibility to move. Who could experience more of God. That's what God's looking for. People like you who are not locked in. And say, God, you got to do it like this. God's saying, hey, give me some room. He says, nobody. And he closes it. He says, neither do they pour new wine into new wine, old wine skins rather. Why? Because they both will be destroyed. But he closes it. He says, they pour new wine into new wine skins, and both of them is preserved. Yeah? I like this right across here in Luke. Underline this one here. In Luke, this one is crazy. Believe me, I can stop. Lord, forgive me. Luke chapter 5. He says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst, the skins and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. And look at verse 38. No, new wine must be poured into what? New wineskins. Verse 39 gets rough. And no one after drinking old wine, I'm going to repeat it. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new. I'm going to repeat it. Jesus speaking. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new. Some of you all never read this before. I'm going to read it again. He ain't talking about new wine now. He's talking about old. He says no one. How many?
No.
None. That means somehow, I don't know who you are, watching this program or listening to this tape or in this room, somehow, I don't know how you get here. But somehow, the old wine didn't get new. Because according to Jesus, once you become hooked on old wine, read the last line. He says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new wine, for he says the old is better. That's a serious statement. He takes the new, tastes the old. He says, it's still better. Now, don't get mad now. He'll taste the new. He'll come check you out. Yes, it's not bad. It's good. But this ain't for me. Now, they say, this just ain't for me. See? So they go back to the old wineskin. And guess what? Old wineskin, you know, it's good for some people. Praise God. And some folks need to stay where the old is so they don't get in the way of the new. Some people like to get in the way of the new because they don't like the new. So like get in the new and make trouble for the new. See? If you ain't moving with what God's doing, then go with what God used to do. Amen? God ain't mad. At least you ain't in a stumbling block. Alright? And you could die in the old ways and God will bury you in the old ways, raise you in the old ways, take care of you in the old ways. But whatever God's doing, please don't get in the way of it. Alright? Tradition is what Jesus is talking about. He says people are locked into this thing and they can't come out. And he says even if they want to, they still say the old is better. Alright. Now, let's ask the question then. How do you get old wineskins? Very simple way. When I was in Israel, they actually showed us how this was done. I studied this in school too, but you have to see it in real life is amazing. And you've got to close your Bible. I want you to think about this picture. They would take grapes, pick them, and they take them to this big trough. Follow this now. And they heap it up with grapes. Then they would hire people, just like you. And they have a tub of water. You have to walk in the water with your feet. And you soak there for a while. So you got 10 people in this big tub, 10 people walking around this water. And they stay there for a while, get their feet all clean off and everything. And then they got to step onto this clean rock and up into the trough. And they walk on the grapes. So you got 10 people walking on the grapes. And as they walk on the grapes, they smudge, you know, they squash the grapes. And the water and the juice start coming out and everything. And then the juice runs out to the bottom through a little hose and pours into this great big old flask. The roughage and things settle on the bottom and the juice is there. Fresh grape juice. While they're doing this, they have some people working. They kill the goat, and they take off the skin, and they would have the goat skin. Just like how you see they use the drums, you have the goat skin. They still do it today in the Middle East. And they would take the goat skin, and they would sew it up. When they cut it down the middle, they sew it back up with good, thick, solid twine. And they would sew it up until just the neck is open. So you got this real, flimsy, fresh goat skin. Then they would take this goat skin and they would fit the neck of the open end on the little nozzle of the big grape container. And then they would loose the plug and the juice would run into the goat skin. Fresh goat skin. And it would fill the goat skin up. Great big old fat bottle made out of goat skin. Soft goat skin. They would take this and they would tie the neck off. So make it a vacuum inside. Then they would take it and they would take three sticks. And they would plant the sticks in a tripod. Then they would take ropes and tie under the goat skin and tie it to the top of the tripod. So you got this great big old fat bottle of wine in the goat skin. And they put it in the sun. They leave it out right outside the tent. And days would pass and days would come and days would go. And they leave it there to ferment. Now, when wine is fermenting, it gives off gases. All right? And when the gases are given off, of course, the bottle is locked tight so the gas can't get out. So what happens is the gas fills up the bottle, and because the goat skin is fresh, it stretches with the gases. It continues to bloat. And it bloats until all the gases have given off, and it could almost become three times the size it was. So you end up with a great big, fat, hard, crusted goat skin filled with fermented wine. Now, when the sun hardens the skin and the fermentation takes place, all the gases are out and it's fermented to its peak and the skin is hard like rock. You could hit it and you could hear it. It's like a piece of cardboard. Then when that's done, they would come and they would untie it and they would lift it into the tent, and when they needed to drink wine, they'd lift a great big bottle up, pour it into the big jugs, take the jugs into the meal, and pour it into the cup. Got the picture? That's what a wine skin is. That's called a wine skin. Now, when the wine skin is there, they're using the wine that's fermented. When the wine is finished, the bottle is still there. But guess what? The bottle has the set shape of the old wine. Now they're going to crush new wine. So they get all the people and got them crushing the grapes and they got the juice. Watch this. They take the old wine skin, put it to the nozzle of the grape funnel. They fill it with new wine. Trouble. Fill it to the brim. Tie it off. Thing is set. Hang it in the sun. And the wine starts fermenting. But the skin is set. Everybody say set. So the gases start pushing. But the skin is set. And the gases start fermenting. And the skin is set. And the thing starts pushing. But it can't go any further. But it continues to ferment. And suddenly, you see a crack developing in the skin. And wine starts leaking out. But it keeps fermenting. And the gases have no escape. And all of a sudden, this great big crack develops and the whole thing breaks apart. And the fresh, juicy, new wine spills on the sand. That's number one. Secondly, the bag, which could have been used, if only for water, is no longer useful. So both the wine and the skin is destroyed. So when God is going to trudge out some new grape juice, He looks for some new skins. Because He knows this thing has to ferment, comes to its fruition. So He says you cannot put old ideas with new ideas. What God is calling us to do in this ministry, or calling you to do in the ministry, it may be completely different to what your grandfather did. God is saying, that's okay. I told you all when I first came back home, my first question was, God, who am I going to get to do this? He says, create them. Why? They wasn't around. The people that believe this stuff got to be created. But good news. How did they get old wineskins? It's for the old people now. To be used again. You wouldn't believe the way they did it. They would fill great big vats with oil. I got to get the revelation here. Great big barrels of oil. Then they would take the old hardened skin and they would take it and they would submerge it in the oil and they would leave it there for a long time. Everybody say long. You're getting the revelation? This is really soft. And it would begin to soak up the oil. That's the only way they got the skin soft again. They had to leave it in oil for a long time. It had to have an oil experience. That's the only way they could get it soft. Water couldn't get it soft. That means the Word. Water represents the Word. They don't even know where it can reach them. It has to be the Holy Spirit. The oil of God. They got to soak in the oil. They got to get baptized, submerged in the oil and just soak him up. Then he sort of makes them limber again. And when they take it out, it's all soft again. And you can then put new wine in it. What is God saying to us? Jesus really knew what he was talking about. He says you can't put new wine into old wineskins. So the only way to get old wineskins to go with it, they got to pray the Holy Ghost baptize them. They got to have a Holy Spirit submersion experience. That's awesome, isn't it? Not even the teaching could help. It's the Holy Spirit that can change the old skin and make it just like new skin. And it can handle the change. I don't know about you, but I thank God that I stay in the oil. Amen. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Constantly stay baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God might change on you. And you don't want to get caught crusted into a shape that God cannot pour His fresh revelation in. And you can't work with God's new move. That's God's word to you tonight. What He's about to do through your life and through the life of this ministry and this church throughout the third world, He's going to need people who are not set. Because they are useless. And by the way, he said, they prefer old anyhow. One thing with old wine, it doesn't expand anymore. Get it? I hope you learned something tonight. Stay open. Well, I know you forgive me for going over time. Look me in the face and tell me, yes, Pastor. Amen. Stand up on your feet. Let's pray.